Acts chapter 22. And we'll see how far we get with this. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for each one gathered in this room to learn more about you, to worship you, to praise your name, to extol the things that you have done, and, Lord, to receive from you those gifts, those words, that life of Christ that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would enrich us tonight by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time, we were at the end of Acts chapter 21, Paul had assented to the Jerusalem church's request to undergo a purification rite along with four other men and to pay for them. He was mistakenly taken to have brought a Gentile past the court of the Gentiles. And so there was a mob scene. The temple, the way that it's situated, the court of the Gentiles was just two flights of stairs from what was called the Antonia Fortress in the northwest corner of the temple. So the Roman officials were able to get down to him quickly before he was to be killed by that mob. Now, when he gets under Roman custody, we'll pick up a little bit in Acts chapter 21 just to get the flavor of that. In verse 37, it says, "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying..." Now this does take a good deal of guts to this point. We're going to read a little bit more before we come back and do a verse by verse, but think about this. This is an angry mob who's wanting to kill him, and he wants, one, to silence them, and two, to speak with them rationally. Chapter 22, verse 1. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I pursued this way to death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I was journeying, and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round me. And I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came unto Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him, And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him, that would be Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they were shouting so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained my citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So we're going to attempt to get through the whole chapter tonight. We'll see how it goes. Brethren and fathers, hear now my defense before you. If that sounds familiar, it's the same words that Stephen used when he was speaking to them. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Now, Paul does something that's quite rational. If you've noticed, he, despite the fact that there's been a mob, he's kept his head. He has not gotten into emotional thing. He's not showing fear, certainly by wanting to talk with them. He is as level-headed as you can ask for. The very thing that we want to be when in a stressful situation, to keep a level head, to do the thing that is needed, and to be able to think clearly. And part of being able to do that is to always be in the Lord's Word, to always be in fellowship with the Lord, to know Him and really know Him, to know that He's looking after you at all times, so that you don't have to enter into panic or into a panic mode, or to make decisions guided by fear. So very rationally he starts, brethren and fathers, hear now my defense before you. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. This probably took them aback a little bit. One, he's not making a defense that the Romans are going to understand. He's talking to them directly. The Romans speak Greek. They have no interest in Hebrew. So they pay attention. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew. I am like you. I'm a Jew. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, born in an outer province, but brought up in the city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the most respected teacher of his time. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he would say in other places. And was zealous toward God as you are all today. He's setting common ground. I know that you're zealous toward God. As he was, He's building up the case that while they're persecuting him because of his faith and what he believes, he had done the same. So he's trying to show, I've been where you've been, but there's more to the story. Zealous toward God as you all are today, I persecuted this way. This is what Christianity was called at this point in time, the way. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness. In other words, if you don't believe me, ask him. He'll tell you. And all the council of the elders. Now this would be the Sanhedrin. They will gather coming up in chapter 23. He was at one point a member of the Sanhedrin, as it states that he had a vote. And to have a vote, you had to be a part of that body. From whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were in Jerusalem to be punished. It's saying, I'm just like you. You are zealous for God. You have in mind to punish someone who does wrong, as you're perceiving it, that they're going against God, but you don't know all of what God has done or is doing. Question. When we see someone who is a believer, and yet they're at a place where they haven't fully matured, do we look at them with love to help bring them along, or do we look at them with disgust? What way do we go? Are we a Priscilla and Aquila who will help to better explain? Or do we look at to judge? Something to think about, just to keep in your mind. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. That light is Jesus Christ. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is he going to persecute? The Lord's people. But the Lord doesn't say he's persecuting my people. You're persecuting myself. Remember, we are one with the Lord. We are his body. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is that a question that he's going to be able to answer? Why is he persecuting Christ? Ignorance. So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Wouldn't you like to have that given to you? I will tell you, in this city, all things that you are to do. Well, what are we to do? Always to put our faith in God, to trust Him in all things and in all situations. When everything is upside down, and when everything is right side up. One of the things that the Jews were particularly good at was repenting, for often they would come back to the Lord. It lasting in repentance was another thing, because when things got good, they drifted every time. And it's the same tendencies that we have as people. When things are good, we drift. We're not as close with the Lord. When things are bad, we run back to the Lord. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. The meek, let's define that word real quick. It's not the weak. It's those that have the ability to and the discretion to not use it. Jesus described himself as meek. He certainly wasn't weak. He made the world. Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed to you. Since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus, blinded by sin. Now, in this particular case, he was spiritually blinded by sin, but physically blinded by the Lord in order to be able to reflect upon what he was doing, by the brightness of the Lord. Now, as he continues his case to these people, he's giving them his testimony. I know you. I'm like you. I did the same things you did. But then I met someone. Christ Jesus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Again, he's continuing to build the same case and argument, very logically. Does this sound like you after a mob was trying to kill you? Think about that for a moment. It's really important for us in all situations to keep a level head. And in our own flesh, that's not always going to be possible. That's why we need to be close with the Lord. Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. These are three things every Christian needs to know. That we would know his will. What is God's will for you? That you know Jesus Christ. That you be transformed into his image, that you really know him, not just about him, not facts about him, not things in your head, but know him. Do you know his will and see the just one? He wants us to see him, his hand in everything but him. And one day to be with him, to see him and behold him as he is. And hear the voice of his mouth. How often has his small, still voice kept you from trouble? Guided you the right way? Encouraged you in the right thing? Shown you the right person to talk to at just the right moment, given a situation, returned scripture to your mind to soothe your heart. Know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men. That's our first indication that he is to speak to Gentiles. To all men of what you have seen and heard. Now he has repeated this experience. He repeats it in his epistles, how he met the Lord. We're about to see something that is unique, however, in the next section, that he is not revealed in any epistle. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Your heart get to that place where you're ready to get rid of sin and baggage. Why wait? Why do we wait? When you think about it, there's no rational answer for that. For waiting. None. It's not feasible for there to be a rational answer to wait. The Lord always wants us to keep short accounts with him, as it were. Come to him. The Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is a daily prayer. And I know many of you, like I, like to pray to the Lord often. Many little prayers throughout the day. Keep up with that. He cares about you. Talk to him about everything. Have you ever asked God what his favorite color was? Think about that for a second. Are you concerned with what pleases him? With what makes him happy? You are for your spouse. Are you for God? That's part of knowing someone, isn't it? When you're sitting talking with someone, you talk about me and, you know, I'm going to talk about me and all my problems. Hi. No? Talk about them. Lord, I look around and I see this planet that you've made. I see the fall leaves turning. It's beautiful. Do you see it that way? Talk with him on a more personal basis. He's a very personal God. Extremely. Paul's going to be a witness to all men of what he has seen and heard. He has seen the Lord. He has heard the Lord. Now why wait? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, be clean. Have a good conscience before God because of what he's done, not because of anything you can do. We can't make ourselves have a clean conscience. The only thing that we can do is make ourselves have no conscience. And that's called a psychopath and not a good place. Calling on the name of the Lord. There is no other way. Now, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, Paul continues, and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance. Hey, this is not in any epistle. Kind of interesting. And saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Paul desperately wanted to speak with the Jews and have them hear him. At every occasion he tries, every city that he goes into the synagogues first. You see where his heart is. Although he does speak to the Gentiles with absolute, genuine love, he wants to see his own people turn to the Lord the way he did, and to come out of that place that he was in, the same place as them. Jesus says, though, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. They're not going to believe you. Time for you to go. The Lord said so. It's time to go. It's not recorded elsewhere. Now, here's a question. An easy one. Is it the Lord's will that he testify to them? It's what he's doing now. And the Lord will commend him for it. Because he's also to testify in Rome. There's a time and a place for things. As long as we remember that the Lord chooses the time and the place. That's not always on our agenda. It's hard to write in your calendar what you don't know. For our finances at home, we have a little Excel spreadsheet, and at the top of that, for anything else is there, a few simple words, as the Lord wills. That's how we start, as the Lord wills. Because anything that comes after that is really at his will for any planning. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. What does this sound like? This is a confession to the Lord. This is also, Lord, I'm trying to understand what you're telling me to do. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. To anyone who isn't a descendant of Jacob. And they listened to him until this word. They heard everything. They listened to what he had said about Jesus. But when it really came down to the one thing that was in their heart, they could not get past this one thing. And what is this one thing in this case? A hatred that the Lord had never instilled in them. Remember, they understood and they accepted Gentile proselytes. Oh, you can become Jewish. That's not a problem. In that way they would accept. Oh, if you can accept all that we say and do. But if you're saying that salvation can come to everyone the same way that it comes to us without them being like us?
No.
They couldn't handle that. They wouldn't accept that. So there's two parts in play here. The minor part is racism. Though it is a minor part because they would accept Gentiles to become a Jewish proselyte. The other part of it is not understanding their own scriptures and then making judgments on others based upon their lack of understanding. If you think about it, how many issues arise in the world because of ignorance between people groups? An awful lot. Here's a question for you. We have a group that is extremely violent, ready to go after him. And Paul has the heart to speak with them. They've already attacked him. They're going to try to attack him again. Then they're going to set up men, 40 men, who have sworn to God that they won't eat or drink until they kill him. Well, he's going to be in prison for 2 years there, and then he'll go on to Rome. So either they broke their promise or they starved to death in a promise they never should have made. Or they sinned against God by breaking a promise made to him that was a foolish one. Are there people that we can become indifferent to? Paul's willing to speak to any. But there are some people that we're not willing to spread the gospel to by indifference. They're not worth my time to talk to. I don't care that they're going to hell. I'm not going to talk to them. That's indifference. In law, there's a thing called criminal indifference. I'll give you an example. Say you have a next-door neighbor that has a short fence, 2-3 feet tall. You can see into their backyard. You see that their 2-year-old has toddled out there and fallen into the swimming pool. If you do nothing to save that child, that's called criminal indifference and is a prison sentence. Not to get us to this place, but we need to, in our hearts, never accept any thought that says that there's anyone for any reason of any group that we don't share the gospel with. We share the gospel with everyone, always. And we do that out of a heart of love, continually. Paul is talking to people who want to murder him. And he does not say, well, they've stepped beyond. He's saying, I still love them. Christ still loves them. I still want to talk to them, no matter what. Even if they kill me. It is spoken of Andrew, Peter's brother, by the early church fathers who wrote about him. He was executed on a cross and took him 3 days to die, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. And while he was on there for that time, he was still preaching to them to repent. They listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Kill him, in other words. Does this whole scene look very familiar to Jesus? we do often fall into the roles that he has made and set. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they're really making quite a commotion, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, because he's wanting to restore order, and said that he should be examined under scourging. This isn't under beating with a cane. This sort of examination is, how would you put this? Beating a confession out of someone, whether they're guilty or not. That's the idea of the scourging. Scourging, we know the Lord underwent. Scourging either crippled or killed people, generally. They should be examined under scourging so that they might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, I love how level-headed Paul is. Still not excited. Still not worried. How can you be in these situations and not be worried? Because his trust is in the Lord. What happens to him if he dies? He's already told you himself, I will instantly be in the presence of the Lord. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Roman citizenship was kind of interesting. In order to have Roman citizenship, you had to do either something great for Rome and or be given it as a reward for something done for Rome. So you either had to do something great, it was rewarded for that, or been given an honor by Rome for some other reason. There was one other way. You could technically call it buying, though that wasn't possible. It was bribing. You could bribe your way into it, to be a citizen. So the commander comes to him, tells him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. Commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. You kind of get the idea, he's saying, you know, it cost me a lot. Seems like they've gone down if you could get it too. Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Now, how could you be born a citizen of Rome? His parents or grandparents had to have done something worthy that helped Rome for them to be granted citizenship, which was a freedom, and that would allow yourself and all of your children to be citizens. So that's how he received his upon his birth. Something one of his forebears had done, something for Rome that was recognized with citizenship. Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found that he was a Roman because he had bound him. In Roman law, you could not be bound, you certainly couldn't be scourged, until there was a proper court sentencing. So he's reminding them, what you're doing is illegal at this point. And if it's found out about you, you're in trouble. Romans had a kind of an interesting thing about role reversals. If you were a jailer and you had people in jail and they escaped, the jailer got the sentence of the person who was in jail. So if they were condemned to death, they would die. Think of the Philippian jailer in that way. So here, this Roman's thinking, uh-oh, I've bound a citizen, I will be bound. I've got to get him out of this immediately and try to make nice quickly. Question. What are you bound with? Whether you're a Christian or not, you are. Either you're bound to Christ or you're bound to sin. If you're bound to sin, it's kind of like this. Imagine, if you will, you have a dead corpse that's been dead a long while, and it's tied bound to your back. And as time goes by, the smell gets worse, and the rotting gets worse. And the longer you stay and remain in sin, the worse it gets. If you're in Christ, the longer that you're in Christ, the more you become like Him if you stay drawing near to Him. My encouragement for you tonight is if you are a prisoner, you are a prisoner of Christ. If you are a freedman, you are a freedman of Christ. Whatever He has given you, recognize that He has given it to you. If it is an affliction, ask the Lord about it. What am I to learn about it? How am I supposed to handle this? Is this something you want me to ask you to remove, Lord? Is this something I'm going to learn something from that's going to affect someone else later? If so, help me to endure it and learn that endurance. Whatever it is that the Lord has given you, let's learn from Him about it. Not learn from our emotions, but be rational. I love the Lord's rationale. We find it in Isaiah. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." As we leave tonight, take your situation before the Lord, and then leave it there. Remember, Peter says, "Cast your cares upon Him before He cares for you." That word appears twice in the Bible. It's there. Cast your cares. One Bible commentator said that doesn't mean hand over gently. Toss it. The other place it appears is when they cast their cloaks onto the donkey so that Jesus would ride. Set your cares under His authority. He is the King. He is here, and He is ready for you. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your wisdom. How You help us, Lord, to have a cool, rational mind when nothing else around us is cool or rational. Help us, Lord, to have Your mind, the mind of Christ. Fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to look to You in every day, with every word, with every thought, to enjoy who You are and to learn more about You. Help us to know, Lord, what Your will is, to see You, and Lord, to hear and listen to what You have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.